As announced, the scripture reading will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Romans, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
Good to be with you tonight. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. And we may get through this chapter. I'm not 100% sure if we'll be able to do that or not, but we're going to try. Romans chapter 11. Paul, again, as we have stated, is vindicating God in the gospel in this section. And he has shown not only in this chapter, but in the previous chapters, that most of the Jews are outside of favor with God. Now, we have to keep all of that, of course, balanced. We know from the book of Acts that there were really thousands of Jews who obeyed the gospel. And so we're not talking about one or two. But when you look at the Jewish nation as a whole, there, of course, were millions of Jews. And the majority of those Jews are outside of favor with God. That was just the reality. But Paul emphasizes in this section why they're outside of favor with God. And it wasn't because God stopped loving the Jews. It was simply because they did not have faith in Jesus Christ. And that was the bottom line of it. That's what they needed to understand. It's what the Gentiles needed to understand. And so Paul has emphasized here that nothing I've said is contrary to what Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other prophets spoke about. They spoke about just a remnant of physical Jews, that is, descendants of Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, that line of Abraham's descendants, that only a remnant of them would be saved. The prophets spoke about that. So the fact that what Paul is teaching with regard to believing in Jesus Christ leaves most of the physical Jews unsaved is not unlike anything that was going on even in Old Testament times. And so God has not turned his back on his people. The Jews simply didn't realize who his real people are. And we have stated that the real people of God are those who have faith in God and are faithful. And so in the times of Paul, when he wrote this, that would be those physical Israelites who obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there was just a few. But it doesn't mean that God is unfaithful and doesn't mean that Paul is a false teacher. Well, Paul has talked about that then, and we have covered the verses that mention those things specifically. And so all the while, the Gentiles are sitting back and reading this same epistle and thinking about these same things, and Paul's worried that the Gentiles would be concluding that they're in favor with God and the Jews aren't, because God cares more about them and thinks more highly of them on the basis of the fact that they're Gentiles than he does the Jews. And so in Romans 11 at verse 13, Paul begins to turn his attention to the Gentiles. He says, now I am speaking to you Gentiles. And he begins to remind them that you don't need to be arrogant. It is a fact that the church now is made up primarily of Gentiles, but we don't want you to be arrogant. We don't want you to think that somehow you're better than the Jews or anything like that. Fact of the matter is, the Jews can be restored into fellowship with God. They can be resurrected, so to speak, raised from the dead, figuratively, if they would just turn to Jesus Christ and have faith in him. And as we travel through this, we see that that's really what this is all about, faith. The Jews aren't right with God. Why? They didn't have faith in Jesus. the Gentiles are right with God. Why? They had faith in Jesus. The Jews had not attained the righteousness that they were seeking after for all those years. Why? They didn't have faith in Jesus. The Gentiles that knew nothing about the righteousness of God, they ended up obtaining the righteousness of God. Why? They had faith in Jesus. And all through this section, it is a matter of faith. Now, that's very important to understand and understand what Paul is doing throughout this letter in order to understand verses 25 and 26. Verses 25 and 26 may be the most misunderstood and mistaught verses in all of the book of Romans. As I stated last week, there are many people, especially those of the premillennial persuasion, who think that Paul is talking about some kind of mass conversion of Jews in what they term as the regathering of Israel after the tribulation period. The problem with that is the Bible doesn't say anything about a literal 7-year tribulation period. In order to get there, you have to believe that Jesus didn't set up the kingdom that he meant to set up, and later on he's going to come back to set up a physical kingdom here on earth. The problem with that is that Jesus did set up the kingdom when he came. And it wasn't physical, and it never was meant to be physical, and Jesus never spoke of it as being physical. And so when the premillennial scholars, and they're plentiful, when they come along and they read these verses 25 and 26 of Romans 11, and they attach some future fulfillment of all of this at what they call, again, the regathering of Israel, we're not particularly impressed by their conclusions because the very foundation of their doctrine is wrong. But when you read these verses, they're very easy to misunderstand. And that's why you have to keep the context in mind. What is Paul talking about? The Jews have fallen. Why? Because they don't have faith in Jesus. The Gentiles are right with God because they have faith with Jesus. Faith, 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 faith. That's the answer to it all. The answer why some people today are saved and other people are not. Some people have faith in Jesus. Some people don't have faith in Jesus. That's the Roman epistle. The just shall live by faith. It's all about. And so now we come to verse 25 and 26, and it says, lest you be wise. Remember now, verse 13, he said, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. And so he says, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Well, again, some difficult language there, but let's just look at this one piece at a time. You see, in the very beginning of all of this, we know exactly what Paul is doing because, again, he states it. And it's not the first time he stated it. When he talks about, he's worrying about the Gentile and their mentality. At verse 18, he said to these same Gentiles, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Do not be arrogant. Why? He knew that the Gentiles were sitting back, listening to all that he has said to the Jews and how just a remnant of them are saved, and that they were thinking, well, God thinks more highly of us than he does the Jews. And so that's not the case at all. So he says at verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. What's the mystery? He tells us a partial hardening has come upon Israel. Now, this partial hardening that has come upon Israel doesn't mean that Israel has been partially hardened. It means that a part of Israel, a part of the descendants of Abraham, some of them have been hardened. And we know which part. Because the part there corresponds with the rest of the Israelites that Paul talked about earlier on in the chapter. You might remember as we go back and look at this, he says at verse 5, and so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. So some of the physical Israelites obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They became a part of the elect, those chosen by grace. The rest were hardened. Well, the rest there is the same group that he's talking about here in verse 25 when he talks about the Israelites being partially hardened. Some of the Israelites obeyed the gospel and were saved. All the rest rejected Jesus Christ, and on the basis of their lack of faith in Jesus Christ, they, of course, were hardened. And so that's who he's talking about. That's this mystery, that some of the Israelites have been hardened. Let's understand that this doesn't mean that God somehow zapped them and he robbed them of their self-control, or their self-will, rather, and somehow that he, in a miraculous way, hardened them so that they would not believe. That's not what the hardening is. And we know that because as we study the rest of the Bible, we know God never does that sort of thing. Does anybody really think that God would purposely harden individuals in a miraculous standpoint, robbing people of their own free will? God has never done that. He never will do that. There's no evidence that he ever has. We do read in the book of Romans of God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. And you might remember, we studied that before. The Bible says that God hardened his heart, but the same Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And if you remember, what we studied at that particular time is that the only way that God hardened their heart is that he kept saying to the Israelites, "Let my people go." And he knew, because God knows all things, he knew through and by his omniscience that Pharaoh would not do it. And he knew that the more he commanded Pharaoh to do it, the harder his heart would become. God knew that, but he kept commanding him to let his people go anyway. But Pharaoh still had a choice to do what was right. He hardened his own heart. God only participated in it through and by his word or his command, demanding that he let his people go. So it's not a direct a hardening where God miraculously hardened Pharaoh's heart. God didn't act like that. And so it's the same thing with the Israelites. Some of the Israelites were hardened, and we're talking about physical Israelites, descendants of Abraham. Some of them were hardened, not from a miraculous standpoint, but God continues to demand. God knew before the foundation of the earth that some of these descendants would reject his son, Jesus Christ. But God's not changing his plan. God doesn't allow man to dictate to him what he's going to do. He dictates to man. And so he hardened Israel only from the standpoint that he allowed the Israelites to take their own path, to make up their own mind, do their own thing. And he continued to command what he knew they would like. And so they were hardened. They failed. They were rejected on the basis of their unbelief. Now that happened to some of the Israelites. But then he says that that happened until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now that's tricky, isn't it? And there's a couple ways of looking at that. But either way, whatever it is, we know that he's not talking there about something that's going to happen way off in the future. We also know from the context of Romans chapter 11 that this fullness of the Gentiles isn't dealing with anything numerical. Some people have interpreted this, usually the premillennialist, that this is talking about a specific time when a specific number of Gentiles, the full number of Gentiles, obeyed the gospel, and then boom, the Israelites will no longer be hardened. They'll all obey the gospel, and all of Israel will be saved. Not what this is talking about. Again, there's language in this very chapter that is similar to this, the fullness of the Gentiles. Remember back earlier in the chapter in Romans 11 and at verse 11? It says, "So I ask, did they stumble," referring to the Jews, "in order that they might fall? By no means. rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, we've already looked at this. We've already seen. And the fact of the matter is, it's a historical fact that this is how it transpired. The gospel was preached to the Jews. They rejected the gospel. And so we find that the gospel then was taken to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles benefited from the rejecting of the gospel on the part of the Jews. And it was always God's plan for the gospel to be preached to both Jews and Gentiles. But the process, of course, was expedited just by with regard to the Gentiles by the rejection of the gospel by the Jews. But now watch the language that Paul uses in verse 12. He says, now if their trespass, that is the Jews' failure to believe in Jesus and obey the gospel, if their trespass means the riches for the world, that is their acceptance of the gospel and reaping the full benefits of the gospel of Christ, and if there, the Jews' failure means the riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion be? Remember, I told you I don't like that translate. I'm reading the ESV. Even the ESV in its note says that the Greek word here simply means fullness. Some of your translations use that. And that's a better translation. It's the same Greek word that appears in verse 25, fullness. And so the question is, when he talked about their fullness, he's talking about the Jews, their fullness, what would their fullness be if they experienced that? If instead of failing, if instead of rejecting the gospel, they obeyed the gospel, wouldn't that mean so much more? Now, here's what I want you to see. What this word fullness there in verse 12, what is it referring to? Not any kind of numerical value or anything like that. It's talking about the Jew. If the Jews would receive the full benefit of the gospel of Jesus Christ, wouldn't that be so much better than their failure? So the point of it is this. We know how Paul is using that word fullness. So we fast forward then to verse 25. And when he talks about the fullness of the Gentiles, what is he talking about? He's not talking about a specific number of Gentiles being converted. He's just talking about the Gentiles receiving the full benefit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all he's talking about there. So what do we learn? That hardness has happened in part to the Israelites. That is, some of them have been hardened. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until the Gentiles receive the full benefit of the gospel of Christ. Now, I would argue this. That has already happened. Now, this isn't anything pointing to the future. It has already happened. There is room to interpret this as not being completely fulfilled when Paul wrote this. Although I'm not positive about that. I would lean towards it being true even when Paul wrote this. I believe Paul is just stating facts in this particular verse. And I'll elaborate on that more in just a minute. But at the very most, we know that this was fulfilled. That is, the Gentiles receiving the full benefits of the gospel. We know that this was fulfilled in no more than a couple of years after Paul wrote the book of Romans. And here's how I know that. Paul wrote the book of Romans about A.D. 58. Later on, when he was in prison, he wrote the prison epistles, the book of Colossians being one of those books. And you might remember, you turn over there to Colossians chapter 1 just for a moment. And you remember the familiar statement that Paul made in Colossians chapter 1? Look at verse 21, Colossians 1 at verse 21. He says, and you who once were alienated, now he's talking about Gentiles in Colossians 1. He's referring specifically to the Gentiles. And he reminds them that you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith. Talking to Gentiles. And he's emphasizing to the Gentiles now. That now you are standing before God holy. You're standing before God without blame. Irreproachable. They're standing before God. But if they're going to maintain that, he says, indeed, you have to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Now listen to this, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. In other words, by the time Paul wrote this prison epistle, which was probably between AD 60 and 62, So no more than 4 years after he wrote the book of Romans, shortly after he wrote the book of Romans, he found himself in prison when he wrote these epistles, the prison epistles. And he says here in Colossians that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. The Gentiles had received the full benefits of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The riches of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel by God's design. The gospel had been preached to everyone, both Jew and Gentile alike. That's not something way off in the future. That took place in the first century. You say, yes, but Paul, back over here in Romans chapter 11, the sticky part of all of that is the word until. It says that the Jews were partially hardened, that a partial hardening has come unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And since the church is still made up primarily of Gentiles, and since most of the Jews continue to reject Jesus Christ, this fullness of the Gentiles could not have taken place yet, is the argument. But the problem is that word until doesn't in itself inherently denote a change taking place. And let me prove that. Look over in Romans to John chapter 5. You remember in John the 5th chapter, Jesus is one of the occasions when Jesus is being confronted by Jews. He had done some things that they didn't like. And so now they're angry with him. They want to kill him. And look at John chapter 5 at verse 17. It says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I'm working. Now you think about that statement. Here's Jesus talking to the Jews. My Father is working until now, and I'm working. What do you mean your Father's working until now? Does that mean that the Father was working up until that minute and then it changed? He stopped working after that? No, doesn't mean that at all. Every time you read the word until, doesn't necessarily demand a change of the situation. In fact, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, turn over to Genesis chapter 8. In Genesis chapter 8, we read, of course, this is the flood story. And now in Genesis chapter 8, we're reading about the waters of the flood subsiding. And I want you to notice the language of it. It says at verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all of the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. The rain from heaven was restrained and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Notice the language there? The waters continued to abate until when? Until the 10th month. Does that mean after the 10th month, at that specific time, that the water stopped to subside? No. We know the fact of the matter is, after that, the water continued to subside. The word until doesn't demand a change in the situation. And we see that in many. I could read if that wasn't enough, I could read several passages where you see the word until and it doesn't demand a change. And so it doesn't demand a change over here in Romans chapter 11. A part of the Israelites indeed were hardened. Why? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. And now Paul is just stating a fact that at that time, when the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, the gospel then was turned to the Gentiles, and they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they began to reap the full benefits, the fullness, the full riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I really think that's all that Paul is saying in this particular passage. If he's talking about a time, if you say, well, I still think that word until points to something future. If it is, it's no more future than a couple of years when the gospel was preached to all the Gentiles. In fact, preached to every creature under heaven, according to Paul. You can't cast it way out into some future, 1,000 years from the time that Paul wrote this. But again, I believe the evidence, as we read further into verse 26 and verse 27, that the Gentiles, that everything Paul is dealing with right now, had already basically been fulfilled, at least for the most part, when Paul penned this. He's just stating a fact. Now, you think I'm wrong about that, that's fine, but one thing I'm sure about, what I've just presented to you is what actually happened in history. The gospel was preached to the Jews. Some of the Jews obeyed the gospel. The elect became Christians. Why? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The rest were hardened. The rest fell. They trespassed by rejecting Jesus Christ. And at that time, the gospel was preached to the Gentiles, and they began to experience the full riches of the gospel of Christ. That's an undeniable fact. And I believe that's all that Paul is pointing out. And he's pointing this out again to the Gentiles so they won't be arrogant. You've experienced the full riches of the gospel. Why? Because you've had faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. The Jews have been partially hardened. Why? Because God didn't love them? No, they rejected Jesus Christ. They didn't have faith. And did God know in his omniscience? Did he know all of this was going to transpire? Absolutely. We can't begin. That's the mystery part of it. We can't begin to understand the omniscience of God. But the fact of the matter is, God didn't purposely, miraculously harden the Jews, even though he knew they would be hardened by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. He allowed it to happen. And as a result of that happening, the preaching of the gospel again went to the Gentiles. Now, when we get to verse 26, understand this. Verse 26 then, what he says in verse 26 is not a summary or a conclusion to verse 25. It's a summary or conclusion of all that Paul has said going back to verse 13. When he says, I'm now speaking to you Gentiles. And what has he said in all of these verses? We've already emphasized it. He has said to these individuals, the Jews are lost because they don't believe in Jesus. The Gentiles are saved because they do believe in Jesus. It's all about faith. You want to be grafted in? Have faith in Jesus. If you stop, you Gentiles, stop believing in Jesus, guess what will happen? You'll be cut off. All about faith. Faith, faith. You want to be saved? It's about faith. That hasn't changed all of these years later. It's true with this audience. It's true with everybody everywhere on the face of the earth. You want to be saved? Have faith in Jesus. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you'll be lost. That's just the fact of the matter. Jew or Gentile, black or white, male or female, it's all about faith. That's the Roman epistle. The just shall live by faith. And verse 26 is just a conclusion of all of that. When he says here at verse 26, and in this way all of Israel will be saved. He is not saying there that every single Israelite is going to be saved, or there's going to be a future time when all the Jews on earth are going to be saved. He's not saying that. The King James uses the word so all of Israel will be saved. That's a preposition of manner. And that's why the ESV is actually a very good translation here. In this way, this is how all of Israel is going to be saved. What is he referring to when he talks about Israel? He's talking about the Jew, the physical Jews there. That any of the physical Jews who are going to be saved, any of the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, who is going to be saved, are going to be saved in this manner, in this way. What way? By having faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he has been emphasizing over and over, going back to verse 13, and in fact, going back to Romans chapter 1. The whole book is about the just shall be saved by faith. And so it's the idea that this is how all Israel is going to be saved. In this manner, they will be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That fits the context of the entire epistle and the immediate context here in Romans chapter 11. And so in this way, all of Israel will be saved. How? Just as the Gentiles are saved, by believing in Jesus Christ. And then he quotes Scripture. He quotes Isaiah 59, verse 20 and 21, which proves he's not talking about something way off in the future. He talks about the time when the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Again, that's a quotation of Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20 and 21. It's also quoted in Jeremiah chapter 31 at verse 31, which the Hebrews writer quotes in Hebrews chapter 8. It's the time when God would make a covenant, a new covenant. He would make it with Israel. This new covenant would be made. It wouldn't only involve, it would include Gentiles, but he made this new covenant with Israel, with the house of Jacob. Question is, when did he do that? On the cross. The deliverer, under consideration here, the deliverer will come from Zion. That's not something that's going to happen 100 years from now. It's already happened. The deliverer is already here. It's Jesus. And why did Paul quote this? Now, because it's been fulfilled. It's in the process of being fulfilled. People have a deliverer, have a Savior, Jesus Christ. And at that time, again, their sins will be taken away. They will be remembered no more. Same point that the Hebrews writer made. Same point Jeremiah made. Same point that Isaiah made. And so we have a quotation of a passage that kind of helps us with the time period in all of this. It's not off in the future. It's talking about what the Jews could, what some of the Jews were experiencing at that very time. Paul was one of them. He was a part of the elect who took advantage of this deliverer who came from Zion. And his sins were taken away. And in that manner, all of Israel would be saved. Not talking about every specific Jew on earth, but talking about how any Israelite that would be saved, how they would be saved by faith. That's the context. That's the context here. Difficult language, yes. But there's no reason to interpret these verses in a way that's going to be contradictory in some premillennial way that gives people a false hope. One thing, and I have pointed this out throughout this text, one thing I know, if the premillennialist and others believe that someday there's going to be a mass conversion of Jew, listen, let's just say that that happens. Then, as I've said before, I just praise God for that. Wonderful. You're going to be mad if sometime in the future every single Jew on earth is converted to Christ? I'm not going to be mad about that. Wonderful. But I'm saying to you, this passage really doesn't teach that. And there are several other passages that seem to indicate that that's not going to be the case. And Paul, the apostle, certainly didn't have that kind of hope. He wasn't expecting that to happen. You remember back up in verse 14, I think I read it earlier, but in verse 14, Paul was talking about how he magnified his office. as an apostle to the Gentiles. And he tells us why he did it. He says, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save what? Some of them. That's the only hope Paul had. That some of the Jews would be saved. At least in his mind, he wasn't thinking of some kind of mass conversion of Jews. And the text simply doesn't demand that. Now, quickly, the rest of this is a little more easy. He goes on to say at verse 28, and as regards the gospel, they are enemies. That's the unbelieving Jews. For your sake. That is, because of their unbelief, the gospel was taken to the Gentiles, and so they benefited from that. But as regard election, the Jews who believe in Jesus Christ, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. And so we understand, again, all the promises that God made with regard to the Israelites, he hasn't broken any of those promises. He made promises that with regard to the descendants of Abraham. And Paul now says it's the elect, it's those who have accepted Jesus who are a fulfillment of the promises that God made to the Jews way back then. He's vindicating God. He's vindicating the gospel. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. He keeps making that point, doesn't it? The Gentiles were obedient because of their disobedience. That is, the gospel was preached a little quicker than it would have been because of the rejection of the Jews. So again, they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, that they also may now receive mercy. That is, if they turn to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was hoping for, that he would provoke them to jealousy, that they would be moved to jealousy. He knew that that wouldn't be the case with all of them. Some of them became even more hard because of their jealousy. But he was hoping that some of them would be moved by what's taken place with the Gentiles to obey Jesus and receive mercy. For God has consigned or concluded all to be disobedient that he may have mercy on all, whether you're Jew or Gentile. If you're right with God, it's a matter of mercy. And it's based not on your works, meritorious works that is, but based on your faith in Jesus Christ. And God has arranged. That's God's plan of salvation. Why? He wants to have mercy on all. He wants you to be saved and for me to be saved. He wants your neighbors to be saved, your co-workers to be saved. That's why he arranged this thing to be a matter of faith. Not perfection. To be a matter of faith. Because he wants everyone to receive mercy. That's the kind of God that we serve. For God, for verse 33, well, the rest of the chapter is just a praise of God. As Paul concludes all of this, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So Paul concludes the chapter in just a series of praise of God. And he is to be praised. He is God. He has set forth a wonderful plan of salvation. The just shall live by faith. That includes you and me. It includes the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century. And what happened to them, as I've stated, is still true today. You want to go to heaven after a while? You better believe in Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. God's not going to make you do one thing or another. If you want to reject Jesus, so be it. You reject Jesus, but you're going to be cut off. You're not going to have a relationship with God. You're going to be lost, just like the Jews. You make the wrong decision and you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ now. If God blesses you and you have tomorrow you might believe in Jesus. What will happen? Then you'll be saved. Maybe you believe in Jesus right now. Tomorrow you may allow the devil to have his way with you and you turn away from the gospel. You stop believing in Jesus. What's going to happen to you? You're going to be lost. Because the just lives by faith. That's the point that Paul is making throughout the book and in the end here of Romans chapter 11. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you want to be saved, but you haven't been saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, remember the kind of faith that you have to have is a comprehensive faith. It is to believe in Jesus, but it's not mere mental assent. And we've seen that too throughout the book of Romans. You have to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. You have to walk in the steps of his faith. When God said to Abraham, offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, he rose up early in the morning to do it. When God told him, you're going to be a father of many nations, he believed that in his life, described, demonstrated his unwavering faith in God. You have to have that kind of faith, even tonight, which means you have to obey God. You have to believe the gospel and follow the instructions. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is not a meritorious work. It's you showing God, I really trust you. I believe in your son, Jesus. I'm willing to do what you command me to do. Are you willing to do that? If you want to be saved, you have to be faithful to God. You have to have faith in him and be faithful, and that includes being baptized. Why not tonight? Don't put it off. Be grafted into the tree. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.